For our catechism portion this evening, I'd like to turn to Lord's Day 21, found on page 27, in the back of the Psalter hymnals, and looking at what it is that we believe concerning the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, its communion, and its confession of forgiveness of sins. So Lord's Day 21, question 54. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. What do you understand by the communion of the saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. And then reading from the scriptures from Ephesians chapter 2. And you, He made alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, we have been taught that the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of individuals that God has elected and unites them to Christ, thereby making them share in all his blessings, namely salvation. He is the one who takes the work of Christ accomplished in his life and on the cross and brings it to each elect person and causes them to receive it with gladness of soul. He also comforts each believer throughout our life. One might be tempted to think, therefore, that we can remain alone as Christians and not bother to go to church. After all, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one of us. Such would be a grave mistake and contrary to what the Bible teaches and the Catechism reflects in Lord's Day 21. The Holy Spirit, as we will see, works in individuals so that we are not saved as families or even couples, but rather we are saved as individuals, but it is only one step, but an important one, before we can be united with others in the body of Christ. It is like a bricklayer taking up a brick at a time and putting cement on it, so that it is ready to be used, but does not leave it there, but places it in its rightful place alongside others to make up the temple of God. This is what Peter speaks about, the image that he gives in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, in regards to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all individually living stones. We must then give careful thought to the Holy Catholic Church of Christ, if we are to know our place and relationship to others, as well as our comfort and well-being. How glad we are then to see that God has saved us to be part of his body and people, to love them and unite with them in serving and praising God. In the age of increasing individualism, it is good for us to be reminded of our union with Christ and all his people. For only in union with them are we going to enjoy all Christ's blessings as well as serve him effectively. And so this evening, the Catechism leads us to consider that. To consider the work of the Holy Spirit, and in particular with respect to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that our passage and our catechism teaches, that how is this church formed? How is it brought together? Well, one of the things that it teaches is that the church is chosen from all mankind. Most organizations this world are formed by individuals who decide to be members. They are the ones who make up the constitution and the rules, as well as the aims and the goals of the body. Usually the body can change its own rules in time if they so desire. But when it comes to the Church of Christ, things are drastically different. The difference is essential for us to understand. When we build a house, the bricks or timber pieces do not get together and decide what type of building they're going to make. They don't decide that. Of course not. The architect is the one who plans it all out, and the builder is the one who follows the plans and arranges the bricks in order. With the church, then, it is not individual Christians who get together and form a church, but rather it is Christ who forms a church. As he said, I will build my church. The church, then, has been planned and organized by Christ. And it has aims and goals that are not open for us as individuals or as a group to change and modify. Every Christian must understand this, or else they will end up hindering the church. There is much pressure to change many things in the name of keeping up with the times. But at times, it is a very profound challenge to what Christ reveals in his word. We must realize it is a privilege for us to be part of the church, and therefore, we should never presume to take over its rulership. We are servants in God's house to obey the Lord and not to alter the house to our own fancies. Our joy, as with the Old Testament analogy of being included in God's people, must be that we can say that we were born in Zion, that we were native born. And in the New Testament, as we read, that our citizenship is in heaven. Do we have such joy in our hearts? Or are we always critical of the imperfections of the house of God? God is the builder. Have confidence and trust, for one day it will be finished. Like yourself and all God's people will be seen as a finished product, glorious before him. But if you leave it in anger and frustration, you will not be part of that glorious church. Not only is Christ the one who owns the church and sets its rules and constitution, but he is the one who decides who is to be a member. We're told that Christ is the one who gathers the Christians into his church, and not the other way round, namely that they decide to join. That somehow we put a poster outside and we want people to come and sign and join and become members. No, it's not like that. Christ is the one who gathers. How humble and grateful that should make us, and less prone to think that we can decide what happens and who may or may not join. In fact, the church cannot be regarded as belonging to any group or nation. Christ gathers out of the entire human race from the beginning of the world to the end. No one comes in on their own basis. God certainly did, we might think in our minds, God did for a time focus on the nation of Israel, but even then others were saved and added to it. But the intention was all along to call all the nations, those whom he had elected, to form one holy Catholic church. The temptation is for groups or nationalities to take ownership, but that would be rebellious, for it is not ours, but the Lord's, and we are privileged to be included. And that's what they were struggling with, even in Ephesians. The Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews thought it was theirs. And they oppressed the Gentiles, made them seem like they were second-class citizens, and it was only a favor from them that they were being included. And Paul's saying, no, absolutely not. The gospel tears down those differences that arise among people that cause tensions and hostilities. And one thinks they're better than the other one, when in actual fact, we're no better than anyone. We're all sinners. We're all children of wrath. And God has brought us into his wonderful church. And those that have come in already should never lord it over those that are coming in at the present time and think that we have more rights than they do. And so Paul brings the Jewish Christians down to the level that they should be and raises the Gentile Christians to the level that they should be. In other words, equality. and what struggles the church went through in the New Testament to come to understand and to embrace the purposes of God. I mean, the Jerusalem council was shocked to hear what Paul was saying. That he went to preach and they was preaching and the Holy Spirit came down upon them and they started speaking in tongues just like the apostles did at Pentecost. Well, where's our privilege? Weren't we the favored ones? You mean those things happened to them as well? Yes, says Paul. And what was I to do? And Peter too. What was I to do? This is the great truth of God that we should rejoice in and be glad and not see it somehow as undermining our standing over others. No, we are servants in God's house to obey the Lord and not to change God's house to our own fancies. No, it should be enough for us that we are called the children of God. That is a great honor that we should never get over. Behold, now we are the children of God. I mean, John can't get over it. Now we're the children of God. And it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. Oh, to be able to say that we've been born in Zion, born of God, born from heaven, born by the Spirit. There's no greater honor that men can have and women can have in this world that will ever match this. Is that how you feel about being members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is a great honor. It's a great privilege. And we ought to cherish it with everything that we have. And how wonderful that all of that is established. God has established his church and he's set it up. It's founded on the apostles and the prophets, as Ephesians says, with the Lord Jesus Christ being the foundation stone, the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. And the apostles and prophets, by virtue of the fact that they were avenues by which God's word is brought to us. That's the solid foundation. That's why we say, not out of pride when people come into our church, that we don't need their changes to the church. That we don't need them to say, oh, you can do this better, you can do that better, when it comes to what it is that we believe. We have that already in place. And we didn't put it there. It was laid by the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ gathers out of the entire human race from the beginning of the world to the end. You did not come because you were wiser than others. You did not come and join the church and become part of the church because you were wiser than other people. No, the only reason you came is because Christ gathered you, moved you by the Holy Spirit. You would never have come on your own. And so we are always grateful to God. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No, we are all his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. There's nothing natural about it as far as we are concerned. No, we need to submit and be thankful that we've been taken in. Rather than being in the world and being led around by the devil to act in a disobedient way and to incur the wrath of God, now we've been taken away from that. Now we're not in bondage to him. Now we can be free. Free to serve God and to know his blessings. And how is it that we're called? Well, we're called, it says, by Christ's Spirit and Word. You might think, if I am chosen by Christ, then how do I actually come to be part of the organizational church? Some people have this idea that the organizational church is not that vital. For when we are converted, we are part of the church, whether we belong to a church or not, they say. That's like people coming into this country and saying, well, we don't have to be citizens. The fact that we're here, that's enough. Citizenship doesn't really matter. But it does. It absolutely does. So yes, we need to be part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Locally. That is the only way that you can be part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The keys of the kingdom are not some abstract things. They're tangible. So we should set aside this notion that because we are Christians and part of the universal Church of Christ, we don't really need the church. You know what that does? That criticizes the Word of God. There didn't need to be churches. I don't know why the apostles did that, why they were ordered to go from city to city and gather God's people and form a church and have elders and deacons and ministers. Why did they do that? It wasn't required. Why did Christ talk about giving them the keys of the kingdom? There's a height of foolishness. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a hindrance to believers as some see it. It's a refuge for us. And so the Spirit brings us to His church. The Spirit works in our hearts. He enlightens our minds. He empowers our wills. Rather than being stubborn and rejecting the gospel, as Acts 16 says, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. That's what the Holy Spirit does. What's the difference between the gospel going forth and some people believing and some not believing? Why is that? Is that just up to us? No. It's the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you didn't look and consider the gospel and then say, oh, I think this is worthwhile, I think I'll believe. No, nobody would believe. No one would believe. It's the powerful working of God's Holy Spirit through the Word. So we should not pitch the Spirit against the Word and say, well, I don't need to hear the Word. I don't need to hear the gospel. That's the same kind of foolish thinking of being Christians and saying, I don't have to be part of the church. So the people say, well, since the Holy Spirit, well, I don't really have to hear anything. He'll do it himself. Or other people, the Christians doing it, well, we don't have to preach the gospel because the Holy Spirit can do it by himself. Well, the Word of God teaches us how he does it. Paul preached the gospel, and God opened the heart of Lydia to receive what he had preached. So we are to preach, but we don't understand that it is the Holy Spirit that gives life, and he brings us. So he gathers. It doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter what age we are. It doesn't matter what language we speak. The Holy Spirit finds each and every one of God's people, and sometimes we don't know how he is able to do it. How is the Holy Spirit able to save those that God has ordained to be saved and they are aborted? How is God able to save those that die in infancy? The Holy Spirit is able to work in them just as he works in us. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We contribute nothing. So likewise, no matter what our developmental age may be, if we have been elected by God, the Holy Spirit will bring us to faith. After all, it speaks about Jeremiah being set apart from the womb. And John the Baptist leaps in his mother's womb when the Lord Jesus Christ comes near. Now that's the working of God's Holy Spirit. So we ought not to come up with objections and say, well, this can't be true. This doesn't make sense. Look at this situation. There is no situation. The Holy Spirit, through the Word. And you might say, well, what about these infants? How about the Word? Well, the Holy Spirit can communicate. God can communicate. If he can communicate with animals, like Balaam's donkey can communicate with infants. No, no one is outside of this scope. The Lord Jesus Christ, by His Word and Spirit, from the beginning of the world to the end, gathers all those that He has chosen and elected for eternal life. Let us be thankful that the Holy Spirit is the one who gathers God's chosen and brings them in to the church. We are to preach the gospel. We are to do what God calls us to do. But make no mistake about it, every Christian is a workmanship of God by His Spirit. And it is confirmed in all believers. It is always tempting to think that the Holy Spirit will miss someone. And so we begin to imagine that there may be people who were chosen, but they never heard the gospel, and hence join the church and die, and they'll still be saved. Elect pagans, as the term has been expressed. Again, such a foolish way of reasoning. The Holy Spirit failing in His task. I mean, how is that even a possibility for us to raise? Did the Lord Jesus Christ fail in any way in His ministry? No. And the Holy Spirit is never going to fail. And so we don't need to help Him out. We don't need to make excuses for Him and come up with new doctrines. As people say, well, how can that be fair? I mean, there's some nations, people live and are born and die, and we're never hearing the gospel. What about the Old Testament? Look at these nations. To disprove what the Scriptures teach, which is a fool's errand. Now, God works by His Spirit. And we are living examples of that. At times I refer to myself. I mean, somebody might think, well, how's he going to be saved? How's his family going to be saved? I mean, they're from this little village in India that no one knows anything about, and they're so far removed. I mean, the missionaries are not over there. How will they ever hear the gospel? But he did. Brought all the way to England to hear the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many stories like that. In fact, every Christian's testimony is the same. It is by the Holy Spirit that God brings us to Himself to be part of His church. How encouraging that is for us, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our task of going into all the world, that we're not on our own. It's not up to us to come up with technique. It's not for us to make it into a science and then promote that method to everyone and that will hear us saying, convey this idea that they have the secret of how people are brought to faith and that everyone should use that. Only we understood the Scriptures. Do what God has called us to do, individually and publicly, as we meet and worship and preach the gospel. Just do what God has called us to do. He'll take care of the rest. But no, we have to tinker, make it into a science. Now, the Scriptures brings calmness to our experience and our souls. Salvation of others is too precious to be put into the hands of fickle men. And by the grace of God, He does use us as instruments in His hands. But not only does He bring us to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but He blesses us. He makes us share in all of the blessings that have been won for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is that? He brings us into union with His Son. Now, though we have stressed the organizational part of our union with Christ in the church, which some end up, as I said, downplaying, we do not want to minimize the spiritual reality that the organizational membership embodies and promotes. In other words, we must never fall into the error that as long as I am a member of the church, I am safe. If our membership does not reflect our union with Christ, that is our belief in His death and our devotion to Him as our Lord and Savior, then we are out of place. For though outwardly we are in the church, in reality we are out of it. And the day will come when we will be ejected as those whom the Lord never knew. In other words, what the Holy Spirit does is not simply external in terms of us being a member of a church, but there's that spiritual reality to that, that we are a member of a church because we are united with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Ephesians is talking about in terms of Jews and Gentiles, that God has broken down the middle wall between them so that together He may bring us into union with God, that we might have peace with God. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of the commandments, contained in the ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two types of people, and thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death enmity. So there has to be that spiritual reality of our membership that is not just a membership in an external body like the church, which is very important, but it reflected in that is the reality that we've been united with the Lord Jesus Christ. To be united to the church and not united to Christ really means nothing. If we do not believe in His death, then we have not been brought close by the blood of Christ, and we are still aliens and strangers to the people of God and to the covenant, and hence have no hope. So we must stress to all that simply to seek to be members without love for Christ and belief in Him is utterly a waste of time. We call you instead to pray to God and ask Him to save you from your sins, for He has promised that all that come to Him He will in no wise cast out. All who repent and believe in His Son will be saved and hence joined with Him. The only way then to join the church in a meaningful way is to be united with the Lord Jesus Christ. The church cannot give you. That can only come to you by the working of the Holy Spirit. To be part of the body, an organ must have direct contact with the head, or else it is just an artificial limb which has no life at all. On the other hand, how joyful for those who do believe in Christ, for the church reflects in a visible way what is the spiritual truth, that they are members of Christ, united with Him, which means we have eternal life and blessings forevermore. We are secure in the vine, and as the branches, we will always be healthy and fruitful. This is a result of our union, namely that from our head, Christ, flows treasures and gifts which cause us to grow and rejoice every day. Whatever our needs, our Lord supplies them for us. This is true of every member, for we are all connected to Him like branches in a vine, as Jesus says. You must then have personal experience of Christ's blessings, for you cannot live on what others get. You are joined to Christ, and therefore His grace must flow to you. Yes, others can be channels, but it must flow to each and reach you personally, or else one must ask, am I in union with Christ? But also there is union with believers. Once again, we must warn against the idea that since we are members of the church, we have done all we need to. Just being members of the church is not the end, but rather it is the means by which we come to enjoy the reality of the gospel. As we said, membership in the church is a visible reflection of our membership with Christ, which also means membership with Christ's children. Christ has brought us into the church, for we are members of the same body. We have one head and hence one goal. We must then see that the talents and gifts and roles that we have been assigned are not detached from other members. We are then to give full weight to the truth that our common membership in the church reflects the spiritual reality that we are a family, and we are members of that family. And this is confirmed as true when we experience that common love and care for one another, as we share one another's gifts and joys, as well as talents and burdens. If we go around saying we are brothers in Christ and point to our common membership in the church, but in everyday life we have no time or concern for one another, then how can anyone take you seriously? Our organizational membership must simply reflect our true love and unity that translates into everyday love and care, or else we are engaging in pretense. Let us then seek to reflect our unions as it will be in heaven, where we will not ignore one another, but live in perfect harmony and love. That's why Paul was so upset with the Galatians, with Peter, that when the Christians from Jerusalem, the Jewish ones, didn't turn up, he was fine with the Gentiles, and he would meet with them and fellowship with them and eat with them and show his love and commonality in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as soon as these other people came, he withdrew. And he wouldn't fellowship with them. And Paul was livid because it undercut their salvation. It undercut their membership in the church. It undercut that they were joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He called Peter a hypocrite. But we are part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we ought to have a love for our fellow believers and members. Not because the elders thrust that upon us, not because we intimidate people to do it. No, we do it because we are united to the same Lord. We have to know the communion of the saints. And finally, the forgiveness of Christ's church. You may be thinking such a community is so wonderful that if I were a part of it, then it would spoil it. I mean, what you're talking about is so wonderful. If I go in, it's not going to be the same. We know our hearts and know that we do not perfectly obey Christ, and therefore we do not perfectly love our brothers. Well, the Catechism does not want to discourage us as it emphasizes this glorious body such that we lose the joy of it. It doesn't want to present the church in such a way that you feel bad. That's not the reason that it's talking about the church in the first place. The Bible knows full well that we who have been saved are in life still imperfect, and therefore will at times cause others hurt by our actions and remarks, and they will do the same to us. The church is made up of imperfect Christians, that Christ by His Holy Spirit and Word, in the context of the church, is working to purify, as we see in Ephesians 5:26-27. In other words, that beautiful bride adorned for her husband without spot and without blemish. As a Christian who sincerely tries to love the Lord and love His people, you are not to let the devil intimidate you into thinking, because you fail at times, that you do not belong to the family of God, and hence you should just leave. You're just being a hypocrite. That's sheer foolishness, absolute foolishness. Why would we have to have forgiveness of sins if everyone's perfect? I mean, that's what John says in his epistle. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord's Prayer teaches us to ask for forgiveness. Why would we have to ask for forgiveness if we're expected to be perfect? No, the call is for us to be holy, but it is well understood that we're going to fail at times and fail miserably at times. So we need to be patient with one another. We need to be careful that we don't prejudge one another and say, well, you're not there yet. Well, neither are you. But we are the workmanship of Christ. He has begun a good work in all of us, but it takes a lifetime to complete. So we believe in the forgiveness of sins. Not to be abused, that is sin that grace may abound, no. But the reality of it is that we are going to come across those imperfections, either from us towards others or from others towards us. And so we have to learn to forgive. We've been forgiven freely. We have to learn to forgive one another. That was what Jesus taught. And Peter said, I don't know. How about 7? Is that enough? No. There has to be a spirit of forgiveness. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. And that isn't simply God forgiving us, but we forgiving others. So we want God to forgive us as we forgive others our sins. And so you must be ready for that. Mentally prepared for that. And how we enter in to what God has done for us when we forgive other people. Can you imagine what you have done towards Christ in terms of your sinning against Him and how many times He's forgiven you? When you forgive others, it gives us a glimpse of what God has done for us. So don't let Satan get you down since you're still sinning. But on the other hand, don't take sin lightly. You do nothing about it. Fight sin with all that you have, but always be conscious that there is that wonderful statement. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. You might think, how are we going to be accepted by God in His church and in heaven if we are imperfect, especially when even as seniors we struggle with sin? So we must understand once and for all that our membership in Christ and in His church and hence into heaven is not based on the assurance that one day we will reach perfection in and of ourselves. No. The moment we are converted, we are granted the righteousness of Christ. This means every believer is viewed by the justice of God as though the life of our Lord was ours, and hence is seen as perfect and is having never sinned and further doing all of God's commandments. That's the way God sees us in Christ, as though we have kept all of His law, never broken any one of them. There's that double imputation that we speak about. Our sins transferred to Christ, His righteous life transferred to us. No, our only standing before God will always be the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation Christ has laid will always be there. No one will be able to lift an accusing finger against us. However, this does not mean that Christ does not work in our lives to make us holy and blameless before Him. But the point here is that doesn't earn our standing in the church. It's a gift of God. And so we're to work hard as we seek to love one another and serve the Lord Jesus Christ together by pooling our gifts and talents with our hearts that are fully satisfied and assured that we are members of the church and always will be here on earth and then in heaven. For the work of Christ has been completed. and will hold forever. How wonderful then to be living members of this chosen community. Let us seek to rejoice in this honor and experience it in sharing our lives with others and serving the Lord Jesus Christ and calling others to join us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that before our very eyes we see the work of your hands in one another as you have brought us to faith, as you are making us more and more conformed to your holy image. And we see that in our own hearts. And our Father in heaven, what assurance that gives us that yes, indeed, we are the workmanship of Christ, that the Holy Spirit has begun a work in us and will bring it to completion. And though that path is long and arduous, just as the Apostle Paul reflected in his old age that he has not reached it yet, but he strains with every ounce of energy that he has toward that goal, that high calling. Now, Father, then we pray that we would never let the devil intimidate us and discourage us by pointing to the church and pointing to its imperfections in our brothers and sisters in Christ and also in us. And we always remind him and remind ourselves that that work has begun and the end is promised and guaranteed. We will be a bride, beautifully adorned for husband, without spot and blemish. We will stand united. We will stand a glorified church and temple in which you dwell. Our Father in heaven, bless your churches. Strengthen them and cause them to grow day by day according to your most perfect will. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I stand and respond, as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 398.